All right, welcome to the Amish Voice conference call. Tonight the topic is the Lord's Supper. So I'll pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this night and the people gathered here that we can discuss you and the Lord's Supper, communion, and how we ought to be united and how much it ought to mean to us. Thank you for giving us your Son and a way out of our own sinful situation. May we learn and discuss your word and grow nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic is the Lord's Supper, or communion. It's only referred by a few names in the Bible. Communion, the Lord's table, and the Lord's Supper. And it's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, and a few other places. But it's pretty important to Christians. Sometimes in the early church, it was a reason to persecute Christians. When Rome said they looked at it as Christians were cannibals, because they talked about eating the body and drinking the blood of somebody. So that was one way people were persecuted. So, in general, what is the Lord's Supper? What is it supposed to be? What does it mean to you?
I think for myself, it's a reminder. It's a constant reminder of what happened when Jesus died on the cross and gave his body and his blood. Because it's a time for us to pause in our busy lives, search our hearts out, and to remember. And almost, I mean, we had communion today, and, you know, it just kind of, you take that moment to almost kind of picture yourself in front of Christ and seeing everything that's going on.
Yeah, so how many times a year does your church do it, anybody? How often a year do you celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper?
I think our church does it kind of randomly, approximately every 4 or 5 weeks.
There are other people on the line. What do you guys do?
So we do about every couple months, 3 months. I kind of wish we would every week. I know there's churches that do, and I think it would be a blessing.
We do about every 4 or 5 weeks as well. I have been in churches that believe you need to do it every Sunday. It's one of the first things they do. But the only thing that I, you know, and then growing up, I should say, we did it twice a year. So I don't think the scriptures are clear on how often you should do it. But I always look at it this way. If you do it every Sunday, it becomes monotonous, or it could become monotonous, you know, a ritual.
Yeah, some churches do that every week. Some do it once a year. And a lot do it different times in between, so. Yeah, and as you know, as Joe mentioned, Jesus said, as often as you do it. So he didn't give a time frame. What's the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? Because some churches call this an ordinance and some call it a sacrament. Does anybody know?
Well, I always thought the sacrament was the very emblem that you took.
Right. Yeah, a sacrament, like the Catholic Church calls it a sacrament. And some other churches, and they say that's how you get grace. It's a means of getting grace and you get something from it that's from God, where an ordinance is just something we do. Like we do it in remembrance. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 11 as an ordinance. It specifically calls it an ordinance because it's not, we don't do this in order to get more grace from God. Grace comes by, it's freely. You don't have to do anything to get it. So who should participate in this? Is it for children, adults? Do you have to be baptized? Do you even have to be saved? What are the requirements?
It would seem like you have to be saved if you're partaking in the body of Christ. I mean, the only way that we're part of Christ is if we believe in him as our Savior.
Yeah, that makes sense.
I would agree with that, too. I don't think you are, salvation is the key. If you have been born of God, then you belong to the body of Christ. And if you belong to the body of Christ, then you have something to look back upon. If you take it and you've not been born of the Spirit, it really means nothing to you. It does, you know, it's not like what the Catholics would believe, that it is salvation in itself, that you're actually drinking the actual blood and eating of his body and therefore receiving salvation. It's something that we do after we've been born again. And the reason we call it an ordinance is because he says very clearly, do this in remembrance of me. And then another place he says, well, let me see here. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. So it becomes an ordinance, because it wasn't just something that they did the night before Jesus was handcuffed. It was something that Jesus, and then Paul later clearly made it very clear, continued to do this in remembrance. And the other thing that we do and we call an ordinance is baptism. It was commanded that we are to go out, and it was an ongoing process, make disciples and baptize them. So in our church, we only have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two. So if you belong to the body of Christ, we have what we call open communion. You don't need to be a member of our church. If you're visiting and you've been born again, join us, participate. You belong to the body of Christ.
Yeah, I read a sermon this morning, or this afternoon, about by a Baptist pastor in 1888. And he's made it seem like it was pretty common then that only the members of your church should participate in it. That if somebody comes from another church, they're not part of your church, and that should celebrate this, so they're not shouldn't be involved. The Bible talks about there being one loaf, so you should only have one loaf of bread. He had a bunch of rules and requirements that I never saw in the Bible. But yeah, maybe I'll read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 11. It's one of the most famous ones, the ones that most often pastors read when they celebrate communion. So this is from 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So there's a passage you've probably heard a bunch of times. What does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? I mean, Paul says people are weak and sick, and even have died because they've done this. Do we see that today? People in your church sick and have died because they eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily?
Well, I believe if it happened then, it probably happens now. We may have other reasons. We may not know, or maybe someone on the line tonight knows of a situation. Maybe I shouldn't speak so early, but I guess in my own life, I wouldn't be able to like pinpoint and say, see, that's what happens when you drink of the cup unworthily. You die early. Yeah, I don't know of anything like that.
Well, I agree with that. However, I do think that things like that happen and we're just not aware of what's causing it. I do believe that Scripture is plain on that, and I think that sometimes we just take the communion way too lightly and don't realize the heaviness of it. It's kind of like the priests in the Old Testament, if there was sin in their lives when they went into the Holy of Holies, they died in God's presence. Of course, that you saw right away, but I think this is just as serious.
Yes. Well, on the heels of that, I like to ask the question. I mean, having grown up within a church that believed that the entire body had to be prepared for it, you know, and going to great extent to make sure that everybody was within the guidelines and rules of the church as required by the church. You know, unless everybody was right with the church, they would not go on and have communion. They would disfellowship or excommunicate that member. In other words, cut themselves loose from that member so that the rest of the body have communion. Now, I know some of our local churches in the Schwarzentruber groups that have gone on for years and years and have not had communion because they could never get their members all in order. And so they just didn't have communion. But I have a question about that. I remember when I first came out and I, out of that setup and I became part of a church that didn't see it that way. In fact, we looked at it exactly opposite and still do, that it's between you and God. It's between the member and his or her God. It's not whether the body is right, it's whether the member is right. And if the member feels that he or she is right with God, she should participate. But if not, then he or she should not participate, should refrain from taking communion. So I'm curious what others think on here. What are your thoughts? I mean, have you come through that? Have you experienced that? What are your thoughts?
Joe, I experienced that. I grew up that way, too. That, you know, you looked out and with that upbringing, you had a tendency whenever communion came around, you would look out to see who you were communing with. If you were communing with someone that you thought wasn't worthy to commune with, and then it would bother you to commune that way. And one day I was reading there where Jesus communed with Judas. And from that point on, I believe I was delivered from that. I'm like, wow, if Jesus could commune with Judas, who am I to judge someone else? And I just took this scripture to heart in Corinthians where you just read about, and I believe that's for each individual. You look at your own heart. You look at yourself. You don't look out at the others. Let God be the judge. And that just really settled it for me.
That's very powerful, Chris. I had never thought about it that way, although I feel like the Lord...
And also, what I want to add here is when I did street ministry, there was something I always stressed about was if there's sin in a camp. You know, I always used Achan, you know, where there was sin in a camp. God can't move if there's sin in a camp. And that's another thing that God spoke to my heart about was it's not up to me to clean up the camp. God can move even if there's sin in someone's life when we're out here witnessing on the street. And there again, that same scripture that came to me where Jesus was able, the Spirit was able to move amongst those disciples even with Judas being in their camp. And that just really spoke to me how we need to stop judging people. And just look at our own hearts and let God do His work.
Amen.
Well, I think it's just another thing is, I mean, we can have our outward appearance can be in order, but that doesn't mean our heart is right. Even if it appears, you know, even as we sit there as a church congregation and the bread or in our case growing up, it was wine. We had the real wine. Today we have grape juice, which I'd love to discuss as well. But I think of all those people that sit there and fool each other, you know. There's no way you can get a whole congregation together that is totally prepared to take communion. Hopefully I'm making sense here. I mean, we can't see each other's heart. In the end, it still comes down to individuals, whether you want it that way or not. It's still individual between me and God. I cannot stand for the one on my right or left. It's between me and my God. It's between them and their and God.
I have a question. What if you're a pastor or leading it, and you know somebody's out of fellowship with God, they're committing adultery or something, and they're not repentant, would you still let them participate, or would you tell them they can't if you know they're not repentant?
Well, I think for myself, I mean, we're so used to reading the scripture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe every time we take of communion, we are reminded of what happened to those who drank unworthily. You can challenge the congregation, and even to the point of, you know, if there's something in your life that isn't right, you have this opportunity now to talk to the Lord and make it right. But if you don't and you continue in sin, then you're taking a chance that you're going to die early.
Yeah. And you mentioned,
and is,
too. Go ahead, Jeremiah.
Go ahead. I mean, the challenge is really bigger than just dying early. I mean, if somebody is, if we have sin in our life, there's a whole host of other reasons to be challenged and to, like if you're a pastor or just a friend or brother or sister, amen. If we're dying early is one thing, but once we die and we meet the Lord, and we are going to be judged according to our work. So there's a whole eternity ahead of us that's even a bigger reason to want to talk to that person. I think it's essential that we talk to each other and just help each other understand the seriousness and also help each other overcome.
Yeah, and Joe mentioned about some of the churches that don't have communion because there's somebody out of fellowship, and that shows that one person's sin can affect the whole body of Christ. Because I mean, I know other churches, most of the ones I grew up in, it is a personal thing. But it's when you confess your sin, when you take prayer requests in church, it's all about health. Nobody says I need help with this sin. It's all about my arm hurts or I'm going to have surgery. It's all physical, and I think it's easy for us to sit in churches like that and not realize the seriousness of sin, that my sin affects somebody else. We know that the pastor is going to pause and we can say, forgive me for my sins, say a quick prayer, and everything's better. But we might not have really taken care of any of the sin or have no intention of changing anything. And so I think it's good to realize that our sin can affect other people, including our relationship with God. Go ahead.
I was just going to ask you, Paul, whether you thought that would be a good reason then to hold an entire congregation back until that person has made it right.
Well, like you said, though, if we were doing this honestly, we would never have communion then. We would always have some people with sin. But I don't know, if they're openly sinning and people know about it, I don't think it's right to stop everybody from doing that. But that individual.
Where does just simply our heart come in? And I've heard interpretations of you know, there's so much in the scripture about having a clean heart, and David was a man after the Lord's heart, like no other man, and he sinned, but the direction of his heart was towards God. Even though he failed, he was pointing in the right direction. Like he missed the target, but his heart was still after God. And isn't there some of that happening, that we have a pretty good chance of messing up, but and every day, maybe we're messing up, depending on where we're at. But that may not necessarily mean that we shouldn't partake in communion, I don't think. I think if the Lord is showing us things and we're slowly but surely overcoming things, it seems like that is different than if we're openly living in sin, knowing it, and still continuing and refusing to change. Is there a difference, or isn't there a difference?
You know, I have a question. I don't say it's a really question, but there was a time in my life when I was really low, and I just felt the need of the blood of Christ. And the time came when I had a chance to have communion, and I just went deep into my heart, and I just searched. I just said, "Well, I really do need the blood of Christ." And isn't the wine supposed to be the type of the blood of Christ, you know? And I thought, I really felt like communion was the right thing to do. And the blood of Christ and the bread of his, you know, his flesh, that's what we need when we really feel like we have a need for God. And it just kind of turned my whole mind around of this worthiness or unworthiness. You know, we're not worthy, but we're needy. We really need the blood and the flesh of Christ. And so I started studying what would it mean to say that you shouldn't take it unworthy. And I saw that when Jesus was telling, on the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us about forgiving one another. If you think of that your brother has something against you, go and reconcile yourself to your brother and make things right, and then come and offer your gift. And the gift that you were supposed to be offering is having communion. And that just made a lot of sense to me. I think the forgiving one another, to getting reconciling one with another, go and confess your things to the brother if you have sinned to him or if you know that he has something against you, and just make your things right with others. That's what it means to be worthy. Don't you guys think that way?
I think Lydia, you are right on. I mean, it may entail more, but that's definitely one of the key things. I mean, as Christians, we probably struggle as much with bitterness in our heart than anything else.
Would be the things, the bitterness and the unforgiveness and things like that. I think that is what makes us unworthy.
Yeah, and like Jeremiah, with your question, to me it's like, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, it's to me kind of like that, Christian on his journey, where he or people with him would always get messed up in the Slough of Despond or the Delectable Mountain or Vanity Fair. But even when they messed up and they realized that, they got back on the path and kept going. And as long as they're heading toward the Celestial City, they're on the right way. And when we do this in remembrance of him, we would be remembering that we can't do it on our own because we're sinful and we need him. So it's not that we're sinless and that's why we can take part in communion, but because we need Jesus, because we are sinners. And it should be a time of forgiveness.
And I agree. Yeah, I agree with thought of, if we think of someone we have offended, to first go and make it right with them. And it's really a one-on-one thing. We can go to God and say, God, forgive me for harming that person. But if that other person still has something we harm them with, we still didn't make it right. That's probably a large part of what it means.
Well, I've come to light that we cannot force change on anybody. We cannot change. We cannot force our spouses to change. A pastor cannot force his church members to change. We can admonish. We can love. We can pray. We can have compassion. But we cannot force change. Only God can do that. And also, I know the way that I was raised. You know, I would just look on the outward of people and, well, how can God use that person? They are whatever, and they do this or that. But, you know, the Bible does teach us that we look on the outward. God looks on the heart. None of us know what's in the heart of the other one fully. Only God knows what's deep down inside. We may look good most of the time, and we may be able to put on a really good front, but God knows our hearts, and he knows. And some of us might have a right heart and not even be able to put on a good front just because of where we're at. And we may stumble and fumble, and yet God will say, you know, I see your heart. And that's been my consolation, actually, 1 Corinthians there, where God hasn't chosen the well-educated and sought-out and noble people, but he chooses the nothings. And I feel that we just cannot look and judge people. However, on the other hand, if a person is in church leadership and a pastor or has the spiritual authority to speak into people's lives, then I do think that we need to exhort those that are maybe living in adultery. We need to I think that it's important for pastors to go and speak to those people, and yet they cannot say you cannot take communion only. That still has to be between them and God. However, I think that pastors need to be responsible to exhort and to point out.
Christians were cannibals because they talked about eating the body and drinking the blood of somebody. So that was one way people were persecuted. So, in general, what is the Lord's Supper? What is it supposed to be? What does it mean to you?
I think for myself, it's a reminder. It's a constant reminder of what happened when Jesus died on the cross and gave his body and his blood. Because it's a time for us to pause in our busy lives, search our hearts out, and to remember. And almost, I mean, we had communion today, and, you know, it just kind of, you take that moment to almost kind of picture yourself in front of Christ and seeing everything that's going on.
Yeah, it's a, so how many times a year does your church do it, anybody? How often a year do you celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper?
I think our church does it kind of randomly, approximately every 4 or 5 weeks.
There are other people on the line. What do you guys do?
So we do about every couple months, 3 months. I kind of wish we would every week. I know there's churches that do, and I think it would be a blessing.
We do about every, we try to every four or five weeks as well. I have been in churches that believe you need to do it every Sunday. It's one of the first things they do. But the only thing that I, you know, and then growing up, I should say, we did it twice a year. So I don't think the scriptures are clear on how often you should do it. But I always look at it this way. If you do it every Sunday, it becomes monotonous, or it could become monotonous, you know, a ritual.
Yeah, some churches do that every week. Some do it once a year. And a lot do it different times in between, so... Yeah, and as you know, as Joe mentioned, Jesus said, as often as you do it. So he didn't give a time frame. What's the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance? Because some churches call this an ordinance and some call it a sacrament. Does anybody know?
Well, I always thought the sacrament was the very emblem that you took.
Right. Yeah, a sacrament, like the Catholic Church calls it a sacrament. And some other churches, and they say that's how you get grace. It's a means of getting grace and you get something from it that's from God, where an ordinance is just something we do. Like we do it in remembrance. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 11 as an ordinance. It specifically calls it an ordinance because it's not, we don't do this in order to get more grace from God. Grace comes by, it's freely. You don't have to do anything to get it. So who should participate in this? Is it for children, adults? Do you have to be baptized? Do you even have to be saved? What are the requirements?
It would seem like you have to be saved if you're partaking of the body of Christ. I mean, the only way that we're part of Christ is if we believe in Him as our Savior.
Yeah, that makes sense.
I would agree with that, too. I don't think you are, salvation is the key. If you have been born of God, then you belong to the body of Christ. And if you belong to the body of Christ, then you have something to look back upon. If you take it and you've not been born of the Spirit, it really means nothing to you. It does, you know, it's not like what the Catholics would believe, that it is salvation in itself, that you're actually drinking the actual blood and eating of His body and therefore receiving salvation. It's something that we do after we've been born again. And the reason we call it an ordinance is because He says very clearly, do this in remembrance of me. And then another place he says, well, let me see here. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. So it becomes an ordinance because it wasn't just something that they did the night before Jesus was handcuffed. It was something that Jesus, and then Paul later clearly made it very clear, continued to do this in remembrance. And the other thing that we do and we call an ordinance is baptism. It was commanded that we are to go out, and it was an ongoing process, make disciples and baptize them. So in our church, we only have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two. So if you belong to the body of Christ, we have what we call open communion. You don't need to be a member of our church. If you're visiting and you've been born again, join us, participate. You belong to the body of Christ.
Yeah, I read a sermon this morning or this afternoon about by a Baptist pastor in 1888, and he's made it seem like it was pretty common then that only the members of your church should participate in it. That if somebody comes from another church, they're not part of your church, and that should celebrate this, so they're not shouldn't be involved. The Bible talks about there being one loaf, so you should only have one loaf of bread. He had a bunch of rules and requirements that I never saw in the Bible. But yeah, maybe I'll read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 11. It's one of the most famous ones, the ones that most often pastors read when they celebrate communion. So this is from 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So there's a passage you've probably heard a bunch of times. What does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? I mean, Paul says people are weak and sick and even have died because they've done this. Do we see that today? People in your church sick and have died because they eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily?
Well, I believe if it happened then, it probably happens now. We may have other reasons. We may not know, or maybe someone on the line tonight knows of a situation. Maybe I shouldn't speak so early, but I guess in my own life, I wouldn't be able to like pinpoint and say, see, that's what happens when you drink of the cup unworthily. You die early. Yeah, I don't know of anything like that.
Well, I agree with that. However, I do think that things like that happen and we're just not aware of what's causing it. I do believe that Scripture is plain on that, and I think that sometimes we just take the communion way too lightly and don't realize the heaviness of it. It's kind of like the priests in the Old Testament, if there was sin in their lives when they went into the Holy of Holies, they died in God's presence. Of course, that you saw right away, but I think this is just as serious.
Yes. Well, on the heels of that, I like to ask the question. I mean, having grown up within a church that believed that the entire body had to be prepared for it, you know, and going to great extent to make sure that everybody was within the guidelines and rules of the church as required by the church. You know, unless everybody was right with the church, they would not go on and have communion. They would disfellowship or excommunicate that member. In other words, cut themselves loose from that member so that the rest of the body have communion. Now, I know some of our local churches in the Schwarzentruber groups that have gone on for years and years and have not had communion because they could never get their members all in order. And so they just didn't have communion. But I have a question about that. I remember when I first came out and I, out of that setup and I became part of a church that didn't see it that way. In fact, we looked at it exactly opposite and still do, that it's between you and God. It's between the member and his or her God. It's not whether the body is right. It's whether the member is right. And if the member feels that he or she is right with God, she should participate. But if not, then he or she should not participate, should refrain from taking communion. So I'm curious what others think on here. What are your thoughts? I mean, have you come through that? Have you experienced that? What are your thoughts?
Joe, I experienced that. I grew up that way, too, that, you know, you looked out and with that upbringing, you had a tendency whenever communion came around, you would look out to see who you were communing with. If you were communing with someone that you thought wasn't worthy to commune with, and then it would bother you to commune that way. And one day I was reading there where Jesus communed with Judas, and from that point on, I believe I was delivered from that. I'm like, wow, if Jesus could commune with Judas, who am I to judge someone else? And I just took this scripture to heart in Corinthians where you just read, about, and I believe that's for each individual. You look at your own heart. You look at yourself. You don't look out at the others. Let God be the judge. And that just really settled it for me.
That's very powerful, Chris. I had never thought about it that way, although I feel like the Lord...
And also, what I want to add here is when I did street ministry, there was something I always stressed about was if there's sin in a camp. You know, I always used Achan, you know, where there was sin in a camp. God can't move if there's sin in a camp. And that's another thing that God spoke to my heart about was it's not up to me to clean up the camp. God can move even if there's sin in someone's life when we're out here witnessing on the street. And there again, that same scripture that came to me where the Spirit was able to move amongst those disciples even with Judas being in their camp. And that just really spoke to me how we need to stop judging people. And just look at our own hearts and let God do His work.
Amen.
Well, I think it's just another thing is, I mean, we can have our outward appearance can be in order, but that doesn't mean our heart is right. Even if it appears, you know, even as we sit there as a church congregation and the bread, or in our case growing up, it was wine. We had the real wine. Today we have grape juice, which I'd love to discuss as well. But I think of all those people that sit there and fool each other, you know. There's no way you can get a whole congregation together that is totally prepared to take communion. Hopefully I'm making sense here. I mean, we can't see each other's heart. In the end, it still comes down to individuals, whether you want it that way or not. It's still individual between me and God. I cannot stand for the one on my right or left. It's between me and my God. It's between them and their and God.
I have a question. What if you're a pastor or leading it, and you know somebody's out of fellowship with God, they're committing adultery or something, and they're not repentant, would you still let them participate, or would you tell them they can't if you know they're not repentant?
Well, I think for myself, I mean, we're so used to reading the scripture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe every time we take of communion, we are reminded of what happened to those who drank unworthily. You can challenge the congregation, and even to the point of, you know, if there's something in your life that isn't right, you have this opportunity now to talk to the Lord and make it right. But if you don't and you continue in sin, then you're taking a chance that you're going to die early.
Yeah. And you mentioned... go ahead, Jeremiah.
Go ahead. I mean, the challenge is really bigger than just dying early. I mean, if we have sin in our life, there's a whole host of other reasons to be challenged and to, like, if you're a pastor or just a friend or brother or sister, even if we're... Dying early is one thing, but once we die and we meet the Lord, and we are going to be judged according to our work. So there's a whole eternity ahead of us that's even a bigger reason to want to talk to that person. I think it's essential that we talk to each other and just help each other understand the seriousness and also help each other overcome.
Yeah, and Joe mentioned about some of the churches that don't have communion because there's somebody out of fellowship, and that shows that one person's sin can affect the whole body of Christ. Because I mean, I know other churches, most of the ones I grew up in, it is a personal thing. But it's when you confess your sin, when you take prayer requests in church, it's all about health. Nobody says I need help with this sin. It's all about my arm hurts or I'm going to have surgery. It's all physical, and I think it's easy for us to sit in churches like that and not realize the seriousness of sin, that my sin affects somebody else. We know that the pastor is going to pause and we